Shalom. Thank you for listening to this week's message from Emmaus Road Fellowship, where we encounter Yeshua in the scriptures. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org, where you'll find additional teachings and information on visiting us in Kingwood, Texas. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving to support Emmaus Road's mission of spreading the good news of the kingdom. May God grant you shalom in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Did anybody have anything during worship that you saw or wanted to share?
This kind of started maybe last night or this morning, but I was thinking about Yeshua, and there was a certain place he went, and scripture says that he wasn't able to perform miracles in this place for their lack of faith. And as I was coming, driving over here this morning, I was thinking, I didn't know the set. I didn't know what the songs were. But I was just thinking, Lord, is the prerequisite of you moving the amount of faith that we have? And I know that's like a double, right? Like God will move when he moves and do what he does, when he wants to and how he wants to. But I just thought, if our faith would truly be grounded in him, what things would be impossible? Like what things would be possible, right? Because there's nothing impossible without him, he says. And I just thought about that. I pondered on that deeply. And I encourage all of us to ponder on that today, because I often think about it, and I try to teach my kids, and I think about it often, because he says, do not approach me if you don't believe that I am. Right? When you come and ask, know that I am real and that I am God. And that requires faith, because you have to believe in someone you've never seen, but you know beyond a shadow of a doubt. So, yeah, I think the word this moment today, this week, whatever, however you want to see it, is just to be encouraged in your faith and listen to other people's testimonies, whatever it is we have to do to allow our faith to grow, because I think that in our faith, when we pray believing that things can happen, they will.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Yeah, that's a great thing to ponder on, because it is multifaceted. And there are some things that God's going to do because of his great name's sake. But there's other things like Peter walking on the water. You know, his faith resulted in action. Right? And so the faith was manifest. And I think that's a key part of it too, is that when we have that faith in God, it's going to result in a stepping out. It's just God working through us, us working with God, but there's so much to it. So yeah, great, great topic. Praise God. Anyone else?
Just to kind of back up what Marilyn said, it is true. We have to keep our eyes on Yeshua, and we do need others to encourage us when we go through those moments where we feel so alone and there's despair and no hope. I always think of Isaiah when he says, do not be afraid. Do not fear, for I'm with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you. We just need to be focused, stay focused on him, and surround us with those who know his word, that walk with him, so that we'll be encouraged to continue. And even if it takes 2 months, 3 months, 4 months, don't give up. Keep praying, just like that widow went to the unrighteous judge. And he said, I'm just going to give her what he wants. I'm not a respecter of men. I'm not a respecter of person. But just to basically get it off my back, I'm going to give her what she wants. How much more will God do that for us when we're walking in his will?
Amen. Okay, so today we're in portion Shelach, which is the story of the children of Israel coming up to the edge of the promised land and sending spies into the land to search it out. And we know the story that there was a bad report spoken over the land, and the children did not go up and take the land at this time. And we're in a series of incidents in the book of Numbers right now where the children of Israel fail to move forward in the fullness of what God has placed before them. And in this week's portion, it's a story of fear versus faith. So our songs were also appropriate in this, right? Because a heart fixed on God, eyes turned to God, will be a heart that has confidence, that trusts, can move forward in faith, even when obstacles seem large. But this fear and faith, it starts with a seed, and the seed grows. And as it grows, it takes root. The longer it remains, the roots go deeper and deeper. In the case of faith, you want roots like an oak where you cannot be moved. In the case of fear, you want to find those little sprouts and pluck them out of the garden quickly, right? We all know how difficult some of those things can be to uproot later on. But it's a story of what you allow to grow. And I think the overall question I have is, I don't know what the overall specific one is, but it's something about along the lines of which seeds are you allowing to grow, which seeds are you sowing? Because that's going to affect what you reap in the end. And as I was going through various notes, I came across some notes I had about a book I read a number of years ago. I don't know if any of you have ever read The Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis. A great set of books. And I actually haven't read all of them. My family has, but there's one that I've read that I've determined is my favorite, at least so far, and it's The Silver Chair. And in The Silver Chair, there's a character in there that's very memorable. His name's Puddle Glum. He's a marsh wiggle, in case any of you know what a marsh wiggle is. But anyway, in this, there was a part of this. Well, okay, marsh wiggles are apparently known for being pessimistic. Okay, but anyway, Puddle Glum, early on in the book, these children are trying to find someone. They're looking for help, and they come across Puddle Glum, and they ask him for help. And he says, and I'm going to take a little creative license with how I do his voice. If I don't do it the way you read it, it's okay. You can still read it your way. But it's, well, I don't know what I don't know that you'd call it help. I don't know that anyone can exactly help. It stands to reason we're not likely to get very far on a journey to the north, not at this time of year, with the winter coming on soon and all. And an early winter, too, by the look of things. But you mustn't let that make you downhearted. Very likely, what with enemies and mountains and rivers to cross and losing our way and next to nothing to eat and sore feet, we'll hardly even notice the weather. And if we don't get far enough to do any good, we may get far enough not to make it back in a hurry. Okay, so thank you for indulging me in that. But what I, you know, okay, you talk about Puddle Glum, and here's a guy, he kind of puts a little bit of a shadow over the journey that lays ahead, right? Where he starts out, he'll present a difficulty, and then kind of just pile difficulty upon difficulty. And you would think after that encouraging statement that he made, the kids would say, I'll tell you what, Puddle Glum, you go your way, we'll go ours. But instead, the kids are excited that he's going to go along with him, or with them. So, you know, reading this and kind of coming across these notes at the time of Shalak makes me wonder if C.S. Lewis didn't read the portion of Shalak and then say, you know what, Puddle Glum's going to be the 10 spies that said the land wasn't good, and then the two kids are going to be Caleb and Joshua, right? Who, despite all these negative potentials, they can see that there's something good ahead and maintain some optimism. But, you know, who we listen to is really important, because who we listen to begins to plant seeds that will sprout and begin to take root. You know, Yeshua in the book of Mark chapter 4, he's speaking to them in parables and sharing, but he says, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Now, reading this short set of scripture where Yeshua was speaking, and on one hand we hear, you know, what you have, more will be given to you. And if you don't have, what you have will be taken away. Sometimes we might be tempted to start thinking about the talents based on what people are doing with what God gives them. But in this context, there's an element here where he's saying, take heed what you hear. And what you take hold of, you'll be given more of. Okay? So if you're listening to words of encouragement, words of faith, your faith is going to grow. It's going to increase. If you're listening to words that are words of despair or doubt or faithlessness or unfaithfulness even, whatever you have, you will lose. So it's another way of saying guard your heart. Guard your heart. Guard what you hear. Because what you allow to come in will affect your outlook, and it will affect your harvest. And so, speaking of harvest, we're going to spend a little time in Matthew 13. I love that Marilyn, when she prayed over the kids, she talked about the seed that's going to be planted in them in their classes today. And may that seed sprout up and grow and produce fruit, because we're talking about seeds today. Okay, so Matthew 13. Yeshua spoke many things in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, then a few verses ahead in this passage, the disciples come to Yeshua and ask him to explain what was this parable really about. So let's read about these four types that he spoke of. He says, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So Yeshua explains that there's multiple factors that affect the seeds that he sows into our lives, the seeds of faith, right? Some the enemy is going to seek to take away. Some lose it simply because they haven't cultivated the soil that's required. And the soil that's required is going to be the time we spent with the Lord in private, the company that we keep. All these elements are going to factor into how rich is the soil that the good word comes into. And then there's also the risk of thorns and other things, the cares of the world, persecution, choking out that which is taking root. And so again, now granted, Yeshua is talking about people in this case, but we can also liken it to even good seeds just cast to us and what's our condition How do we respond to what he's given us? And in this parable, we only see the deceiver coming to choke out what is, not actually planting his own deceitfulness into the hearts and minds of God's people. And there's another parable, which we won't read all of it here, but later on, even in this chapter in Matthew 13, Yeshua gives the illustration of tares among wheat. And he talks about how God sows good seed among his people, but then the enemy also comes and sows seed. And those who take hold of the words of God are the ones who will be the wheat, who bring forth something that's worth the harvest. And those who take hold of the words of the enemy end up becoming tares among the wheat, which ultimately end up being destroyed in the fire. You know, the wheat and the tares are all people who were created in God's image for good things and good purpose in this world. It's which seed did they listen to? Which seed did they cultivate and take hold of? You know, I know sometimes people cast the tares as though the idea of Satan created like a false bloodline or different stories that can kind of come up along that way. But the enemy's not creating anything. God's talking about, I created all these people to take my word, to plant it in their hearts, and to become those who grow up into wheat. But they become children of their father being the one that they listen to. Who do we listen to? Do we listen to God, or do we listen to the words of the enemy? Do we listen to words of faith, or do we listen to words of fear? You know, Paul says that a little leavening leavens the whole lump. And he says to get rid of the old leaven that you may be a new lump, that you may be pure. That comes to repentance and renewing of the mind and allowing God to work within us to make us ready to be those who walk in his way. Those who take hold of his words, his promises, and go forward in faith to bring forth a harvest 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. In today's portion with Shalach, the scripture says that the spies brought back an evil report. They brought back an evil report of the land because they looked at their fear above the promise and God's faithfulness. You know, if you go back to what God had promised, he promised to Abraham that he would give Abraham the land of Canaan, that that land would be for all of Abraham's offspring. It'd be a land flowing with milk and honey. It'd be an eternal inheritance. And for the children of Israel who were there in the wilderness, not even 2 years prior, God had given the words to Moses in Exodus 6 about the four expressions of redemption, the redemption that he was going to bring. And that ultimately God was going to bring them to the land that he had promised to Abraham and that he would give it to them. And then God brought the children of Israel out through great miracles, signs, and wonders, was leading them in the wilderness, had appeared in fire, appeared in the cloud, was in their midst in the tabernacle. And just over a month prior to them standing on the edge of the promised land, God had reaffirmed his promise to them. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, as Moses is retelling the story, he said, "The Lord our God spoke to us in Horeb, saying, 'You have dwelt long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the mountains of the Amorites, to all the neighboring places in the plain, in the mountains and in the lowland, in the south and on the sea coast, to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them and to their descendants after them.'" So God, when they were setting out, It wasn't just the clouds lifting and you're going to go forward. God told them, the cloud is lifting and I'm going to lead you on the way because I'm taking you to the place of the inheritance that I promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm taking you to the land flowing with milk and honey, and I'm going to give it to you. He's renewing the promise, renewing their minds, strengthening them along the way. But then as we continue on, verse 19 here in Deuteronomy 1, Moses says, so we departed from Horeb and went through all that great and terrible wilderness which you saw on the way to the mountains of the Amorites, as the Lord our God had commanded us. Then we came to Kadesh Barnea, and I said to you, you have come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged. And every one of you came near and said to me, let us send men before us. Let them search out the land for us and bring back word to us of the way by which we should go up and of the cities into which we shall come. The plan pleased me well, so I took 12 of your men, one man from every tribe. And they departed and went up into the mountains and came to the valley of Eshcol, spied it out. They also took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us. And they brought back word to us saying, it is a good land which the Lord our God is giving us. It's a good land the Lord our God is giving us. Now, if you read this week's portion in Numbers, we didn't get exactly the same story that Moses just told in Deuteronomy. In Numbers, the story is that God said to Moses, send people. And the spies went out and they looked. They came back and they gave an evil report. But now Moses in Deuteronomy is saying, no, it was a good report. Which one was it? The reality is that they were both there. Both reports were brought back by the spies. The question is, which one are you going to listen to? In the book of Numbers, the children of Israel listened to the evil report. And the result was that they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and all that generation died. And only the children were now with Moses in Deuteronomy. And so Moses is talking to the children in Deuteronomy and saying, remember this. Remember what happened. And it was a good report. You need to know it was a good report because it's consistent with what God said. And you need to remember that God said, you're going to go up and take the land. Everything that he has said has come to pass because he is faithful and true. And if he's promised to give you the land, then you're to go up and possess it. Listen to the good report, because when you do that and you recall his faithfulness, you'll have the courage and the strength to go up and possess, just as God intended from the very beginning. So back in Numbers, let's take a look at this other story with the evil report. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, every one a leader among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the children of Israel. Okay, we're going to come back to that a little bit, but let's go ahead and read some more of their storyline. So they went into the land and they spent 40 days. Here in verse 25, they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Okay, so, and after this verse, I'm going to pause for a moment. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." Now, here in this verse, we went from the storyline where the leaders came back and said, "Look at the fruit. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. And here are the inhabitants in the land." And the response to that storyline was then Caleb having to quiet the people before Moses. It wasn't quieting the elder or the leaders. It was all the people. So the testimony that was given, that we just read by the spies, caused all the people to be in an uproar. And so we ask, well, what was it that caused them to be in an uproar? I mean, if you just try to read this, it almost sounds like it's just a fact-telling story of, yeah, it's a great land with milk and honey, and here are all the people who live in it. But there was something else that was underlying what the spies had reported. And what they said in verse 28 is critical. They said, "Nevertheless," okay, right? So they started out, they said, "It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." And they had grapes and figs, pomegranates. They were huge. They're like, man, it's a great land. But then he said, "Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. Cities are fortified and very large. We saw descendants of the giants there. And the Amalekites who attacked us on the way when we came out of Egypt were there. And all these different people groups live in all the lands." On one hand, they're telling facts, but that key word that they use there for "nevertheless," in Hebrew, it's not a commonly used word, but it's ephes, ephes. The word ephes has a deeper meaning to it than "nevertheless." In some translations, you may read "but," "nevertheless," something along those lines. But it's got a negative connotation, and it means kind of like the end of all things. It's almost like what it means is disregard everything I've said. Here's the real story. Yes, it flows with milk and honey, but it's not attainable, and here's why. That's what their testimony was. That's what caused the children of Israel to begin to have an uproar that Caleb began to speak up against. It's amazing how one word can change an entire statement. Like, "I'm really sorry, but you made me mad." That kind of negates the whole first part, right? And here it is. It's really good, but you can't have it. Okay? Wish you could. Wish you could have seen it. It was really pretty. Okay, but what happened? What happened? Moses took 12 leaders. The scripture says they were distinguished men from all the tribes. The sages say that the way they were described as distinguished men says that they were all righteous, highly regarded among the people. One was chosen from every tribe so that all the tribes would have a hand in what they were about to journey into. So all these great righteous men, 12 of them, set out together to go into the land to check it out and to see what road should we go up by. And verifying and saying, yeah, God's word is true. It is a land that flows with milk and honey. Somewhere along the way, 10 of them went wrong. I kind of wonder who started it. Because you know it started with someone saying something along the lines of "Ephes." But, you know, there's the sons of Anak over there. The Amalekites are in the south. And that seed took root in one or two, three others, and continued to spread until it overtook 10 of them. Now, Caleb and Joshua didn't fall into it. And the scripture says that Caleb didn't fall into it because he had a different spirit. He had a different spirit. And Joshua didn't fall into it, perhaps even because Moses prayed for him. Perhaps it's because of, you know, right before they go, his name was Hoshea, and the scripture says that Moses prayed for him and called him Yehoshua. Okay? His name meant he will save, but he changed the name to God will save. But Joshua also had continually positioned himself outside the tent of meeting. He had been with Moses, following Moses everywhere, learning from Moses. He had cultivated a soil, and so had Caleb, that made them able to withstand even the majority that was speaking evil, the majority that then convinced themselves that they couldn't take the land. But Caleb and Joshua stood and said, no, we can take it. Don't listen to the evil report. Listen to the good report. And you know, what occurs to me is that word that we let take hold can change everything. Think about this. They say, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. But the people who dwell in the land are strong. What if instead they had said, we went to the land, it truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. And even if the people who dwell in the land are strong, even if the cities are fortified and very large, even if the descendants of Anak are there, it doesn't matter. Because our God is with us, and our God has said that he is giving us the land, and he said to go up and possess it. Even if, that changes everything. Because that really says who's in charge, who's in control. Is it really the mountains? Is it really the giants? Is it really the walls? You know what God said about the walls? He said they're coming down. Okay? And because there's nothing that can stand in the way of our God. When he says, go up and take, go up and take. What seed are you allowing to flourish in your soil? What words are you listening to? Be careful who you listen to. Guard your heart. And so Caleb quieted the people and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But then, you know, the 10 who gave the evil report, they kind of disguised their lack of faith because they just used one word. Oh, what? I just said Ephes. Come on, that was innocent. You took it in a negative light, right? They could take that approach. But the moment that Caleb says, no, let's go up and take it, the 10, the majority, are like, wait a second, we can't let that word stand. And so it says, the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. The masks are off. Okay? The masks are off. They're like, we've already got the people in an uproar. Let's push him over the ledge. Let's go all the way. We're not going up to take this because our fear is greater than our faith, and we're not going to let these little guys of faith bring the people back into the fullness of the promise. Isn't that a terrible thing? Wow. When you start to go through this, you're like, okay, now it makes sense that God struck them down with a plague because the 10 who brought the evil report were struck down in a plague. They gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Okay, that last sentence is packed with meaning. If we read it too fast, we might miss it. He says, we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. They said, the way we estimate ourselves, the way we look at ourselves, we're like grasshoppers. We're nothing compared to these people. And the moment that they said we're nothing and can be stomped on like a bug, those other people said, we can stomp on you like a bug. We were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Think about that as a cause and effect. Because if you fast forward 40 years, Joshua's getting ready to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And he sends two spies into the land. And when they come to Rahab, Rahab tells them, the hearts of all the people here are melted before you, because they've seen what your God has done. We've heard about what he did to Egypt. We heard how he led you through the wilderness. We've also seen how God destroyed the giants, Sihon and Og. And now you're coming in. Our hearts are melted. What would it have been 40 years prior? We have heard what God did to the Egyptians just a year ago. We've seen God sustain you. We see that God is with you. Their hearts, the hearts of the people of the land would have been melted because God is the one who goes before. There's no question of that. But because the 10 spies saw themselves as grasshoppers, that emboldened the people of the land. You know, what you believe about yourself, does it come from God or does it come from man? And your own self-doubt. What's the seed that you're letting take root? The truth of the matter is, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind, right? He's given us that. And so we're not those who are grasshoppers. We're those who are overcomers. Question is taking hold of it and saying, yes, God, I believe your word. I believe your faithfulness. I've seen your faithfulness. The miracles you've done, as we sang earlier today, he's too good to not believe. He's too good to not believe. So the children of Israel wept. In Numbers 14, Scripture says in verse 1, so all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron and the whole congregation and said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Now, if you remember from last week's portion, something very similar happened. It wasn't quite as extreme, but in Numbers 11, the children of Israel wept as they were recalling how good the food was in Egypt and how all they had was this manna and how they were desiring meat. And they question, why did God even bring us out? But I find it interesting, they wept at that time, and then they wept this time, and now they're even considering, let us appoint a leader to take us back. And the sages say that that leader that they were talking about taking back would have been an idol. You know, just like the golden calf. We don't know what's happened to this man Moses. Let us make us one who will go before us. Golden calf. Now they're saying, this guy Moses, he's going to fail us. Let us make a leader and we'll go back to Egypt. But that idol would be a sign of the lack of faith, more of letting their fear govern them, and to settle for less, not just less than what God has for them, but to settle for the oppression, the slavery that they had come from. Scary thought. But of course, Caleb and Joshua were different. In verse 6 through 9 of Numbers 14, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." That's the good word. But the children of Israel were ready to stone them for speaking these words. Now, the result of the weeping and the result of the children of Israel being unwilling to go up and instead desiring to leave and depart from God, depart from his presence and promises, he swore that those who were of the age 20 years and up would not enter the land. They would all fall in the wilderness. And that the children of Israel would have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, one for each day that the spies had been in the land. In verse 29, Numbers 14, "The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who are numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. You shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised." So God promises that he's going to bring them into the land, and that their fears would not be recognized. Even though they said their children would fall victim, no, they would be the ones who would inherit. And he continues on, saying they would fall in the wilderness. He says, "Your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness." And this is where he gives the 40 years because of their rejection. But he had stated that Caleb had a different spirit and had followed him fully, and because of that, he would inherit the land. Same concept idea with Joshua for his faithfulness. You know, one thing that was happening in the midst of this trial and difficulty, God was assuring the children of Israel that his promises weren't undone just because of the faithlessness of the spies and because of the faithlessness of that generation. He began to speak and say, yes, this generation will fall away, and yes, there is a punishment for what has happened, and that punishment is exile from the promised land for 40 years. But that season of punishment has an end to it. And when that season is done, I will fulfill my word. I will bring your children into the land. So he's beginning to really renew the promise to them and say, no, it still stands. It still stands. And so even today, God's promises still stand, even when he's tarried, even when we await the promise, it still stands. There will be an end to the exile. Now, he didn't just state it here in Numbers 14. In Numbers 15, he makes two distinct statements. Right after this statement of the curse of them wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, in Numbers 15, verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have come into the land you are to inherit, which I am giving you, and you make an offering by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering or a sacrifice," and I'm going to stop there, but he goes on talking about a point of feasts and the pleasing, it being pleasing to God. He started out with, when you come into the land to inhabit it, He's saying it is going to happen. You are going to come to the land. And when you do, you're going to be able to draw near in offerings and appointed times. My appointed times still stand. My meeting with you still stands. You still get to draw near. You haven't lost the promise of my presence or the promise of the inheritance. And then just a few verses later in verse 17, again, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land to which I bring you, then it will be when you eat of the bread of the land that you shall offer up a heave offering to the Lord. He says, you're going to come into the land and I'm going to provide for you. The land will bring forth bread for you. You will be nourished. I'm going to bring you to the land. I'm going to provide for you. And I'm going to give my presence among you. He's saying, I'm still with you. Don't lose heart. Hold fast to the promise. Hang on to the promise. And God will bring the increase in its time. And not only will he bring it in his time, even as we talked about a little bit before, he'll bring it through you, right? When he says, go up, have faith and go up and take it and let him pour out the blessings. You know, going back even to Matthew 13, Matthew 13 has a lot of good things to say. If you haven't read it, I encourage you to. But in Matthew 13, there's a few more verses I want to, okay, verse 33. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal until it was all leavened. Earlier we talked about leavening being a bad thing, but leavening is not always a bad thing. It's like, what is it that's going to grow? What is it that's going to cause the rise? Is it a good thing or is it a bad thing? In this case, he's saying this leaven is a good thing for increase in the kingdom. And then there's another one too. In verse 31 of Matthew 13, Yeshua said, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all the other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. So the mustard seed was the smallest cultivated seed in the Middle East, but yet it brought forth, as Yeshua says, a large plant so that the birds of the air can come and nest in its branches. You know, there's another time when he says, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be removed, it'll be cast into the sea, right? The mustard seed is small, but he says, don't look at the size of the seed. Look at what God can do with the seed that he causes to sprout and to take root and to flourish. It's not looking at the source, at your source, in and of yourself as a grasshopper, but look to the one who is the source. Look to the one who is the creator and to what he can bring forth. And then in that confidence, in that faith, allow him to work and move in and through you. We read last week from Zechariah 4 and talking about God being the one who provides and says, not by might nor by power, but by my Holy Spirit. And in the same things, he says, don't despise the day of small beginnings. Who's despised the small beginnings? Don't despise the small beginnings. Because a little seed can bring forth much. One of the other things, so God was seeking to give the children of Israel hope, even in the midst of the coming exile, and to say, no, I'm still with you, and I'm going to be with you all the way through. I'm going to bring you to the promise. You know, the Hebrew word for hope is tikva. There's a cool illustration in the story of the children of Israel going in to take the promised land under Joshua. You know, you recall Joshua sent two spies in to the land and they came to Rahab. Rahab took them in and even protected them, giving a false report to the king about whether or not they were still around. And she said, no, they left. If you get out on the road, you can find them. And then, but she had hidden them and then gave them counsel on how to escape. See, lying in that case was okay because it was for the preservation of life, right? Okay, but she says, please remember me when you come. Remember me and my family. And so they said, okay, well, here's what you need to do. You need to take this thread of scarlet and tie it in your window. And then whoever comes into your room, into your home, where that scarlet is hanging in the window, as long as you stay in that room, you'll be safe and we won't destroy you. But if you come out of that room, then we won't know how to identify and you're going to sacrifice your own life, okay? But hang that scarlet thread in the window and it'll be a sign that we'll know. Okay, so when they said hang this cord, this thread of scarlet in the window, it was a tikvat, which is just the adjective form of tikvah. Hang this hope, this sign of hope in your window, this scarlet hope in the window, and you and all your household will be protected. Now, if you remember, the time that the children of Israel came in and took the land was just right after Passover. And if you recall a Passover story, there was something about putting scarlet on your doors and that everyone who remained inside the house under the cover of the scarlet would be passed over. It's pretty cool weaving of the story, right? So they said, yes, you do have hope. You have hope. And it's your righteousness, your faithfulness, your hope in the one true God that is going to bring you through. Now put this scarlet in the window. Pretty cool, right? But so she had faith and she listened and her house were preserved. So that's one of the keys. Where do we place our hope? What do we say really matters? What is it that's going to guide and direct our footsteps? Do we listen to the world or do we listen to the word of God and know that his truth stands even when we can't see it? And that actually kind of brings us back to a little bit of the story of Puddle Glum that we started out with. I got to go back to Puddle Glum. Now, it's been a long time since I read the story, so I may be giving spoilers, may not. Read the story anyway, it's great. But later in the story, they've gone on their journey. I'm sure they've faced lots of trials and difficulties along the way. And they've come to this place where there's an enchantment of the wicked queen that has kept them in kind of a fog of confusion. And there's been, look, Aslan, who represents Jesus, is like, Aslan, he doesn't exist. This idea that you have of Narnia, this great land, no, it's an imagination. It's not real. And so they're being just bombarded with all this confusion and doubt, and they're under this incantation, essentially, that's coming from this fire. And Puddle Glum, he stomps the fire, which ends up causing all kinds of pain, difficulty, but it kind of shakes him free a little bit, and he can think a little more clearly. And in that place, what Puddle Glum says, he says, I'm on Aslan's side, even if there isn't any Aslan to lead it. And he says, I'm going to live as a Narnian, even if there isn't a Narnia. He says, I know what's true and good, even if my eyes can't see it right now. And that's how I'm going to live. I'm going to take hold of that which I know that I know, and I'm going to bring it to mind. And I'm going to say, God, I know your promises are true, even if I can't see it. I'm going to live under Yeshua until he returns, and even beyond. Even though we can't see him here yet, he's coming back. And his kingdom, he said, his kingdom's at hand, and his spirit is within me. So I'm going to live as one who doesn't walk by my own power or my own might, but one who walks according to the power of the Spirit and take hold of that which he has promised. Amen. May you be those who together we all sow seeds of righteousness, of faith and hope in one another. And that we help others see when lies creep in, that those may be uprooted and uprooted quickly. That we can walk as those redeemed and reap a harvest 100-fold, 60-fold, and 30-fold, because God's the one who brings it forth. Amen. Does anybody have anything you want to share?
That was amazing!
Praise God.
I wanted to share a few things that I noticed reading over the 10 spies and the way that they were talking and the things they said that I thought were a little bit interesting. Like, one thing is when you read it over a few times, you know, you see how everything the 10 spies were saying was really defined by that we seemed like grasshoppers in our eyes. When you read that the first time and then you go back and read it again, you see how really they were traitorous. They were practicing treachery because they were usurping the authority that was there, that was God's, in service of their own self-interest, which was their cowardice. They started out with this, they showed everything through a quote-unquote objective lens. They said, there's good things, yes, and then there's the bad things. They wanted the people to draw the conclusion and the people to make the decision that they didn't want to be responsible for. And so then when Caleb stands up, Caleb says, even if that's the case, even if there is bad, there is good, and the land has been promised to us, let's go take it. You can imagine that they're terrified in that moment, that they think the tide might turn and they might have to go up and take the land. And so then they come out and they make the assertion. They say, no, we can't do it. In that moment, they're like, okay, you know, mask off. And then even when they say the land devours its inhabitants, right after that they say, all the people we saw there are men of great size. We also saw the Nephilim. So they say the land devours its inhabitants and its inhabitants are mighty. And then they contextualize that by saying, and we seem like grasshoppers. They're saying, if the land devours these mighty men, what will it do to us? There are so many levels of their cowardice and treachery in this moment. I think it's really, it's almost a Balaam situation where you read it through it once on the surface and you don't really see the depth of it, that, you know, the wickedness in it. And I think it's a really good thing to just say, this is what they did was really bad. And just to protect ourselves from falling into similar traps in the future.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, thank you for sharing that. And that's a key thing too, even is, and with that, remembering how they started out. They started out as distinguished leaders of the tribes, righteous men. How did they go so far? It's important who you listen to, and it's important that you guard your heart. Amen. Thank you. Anyone else? Yeah.
Okay. I won't be long. I just wanted to, one thing that's, I think for all of us, as we're thinking about how we view this and stuff, is that realizing it's so easy to, the reality is it's hard to stand out. And we always get it. There's times in our lives where we feel like, you know, we're the only ones, and Caleb and Joshua were in this case. But they weren't. But they stood strong no matter what. And they, it's like your story from Chronicles of Narnia, which I love those book series too. So no matter what, this is where we are. And that's really where faith, there's a saying that when I first started taking biblical counseling classes years ago, you do what you do because you believe what you believe. And I remember it was the very first class, the opening of the class, and I'm sitting here, and of course at that moment I'm going, okay, let me process that. So I stuck it back here and I dealt with it over the years, but I realized there's so much truth to that, because when the world throws something in front of you, you do what you do because you believe what you believe. You honestly do. Your true beliefs of who you are come forward. Your fears, your doubts, your disbelief, et cetera, come out in those moments. And so not only do you need to know and be grounded in your faith, you also need to be around other people that are the same. Because I know in my own personal life at times earlier on, having to realize that I had to go different direction than certain people because they were not going to go the same direction that I knew that the Lord wanted that we need to go in. And so it's very important that all of us at whatever age, careful who we are around, who those are, those that are influencing us, and also that they are our support. That's another thing. I know anybody that's lived a little bit of Christian life, if you have not already, need to have those few key people in your life that you turn to, you pray with. And I'm thankful that I do have a few men that I do that with, and it's so important. It is our grounding. We need it so much. We're not meant to do it alone. And so anyway, there's this you could teach this passage two or three more weeks, and there'd be so many other lessons you could get from it. So
absolutely. Yeah. Amen.
Praise God.
Praise God. And while Jared makes his way up, I'll say a brief prayer. Father, thank you for your love and goodness. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to recognize the firm foundation we have in you, your might, that you're the one who provides and goes before us. We thank you for your faithfulness and goodness, and we give you praise in the name of Yeshua. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. If you enjoyed this message, please consider sharing it with a friend or family member and help us out by giving a review on iTunes or other podcast platform. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org for additional teachings and information about visiting Emmaus Road in Kingwood, Texas.